other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. How many of you are familiar with the term frozen chosen? All right, so that's kind of like a Presbyterian thing, and maybe it's a joke that Baptists make about the Presbyterians, the frozen chosen. And there's kind of like a double meaning associated with frozen chosen, because the Presbyterians are really high on election and predestination and how our salvation is all of God. And that's in juxtaposition, of course, to the people who place a lot of importance on the free will of humanity to choose. And the reality is, my brothers and sisters, this Bible of ours, this holy word of God, is full of both. And we have to kind of hold these things in tension. Okay? It's not either or. We are responsible. But God, in his sovereignty, has chosen us. As a good friend of mine said, in a Sunday school class at the Presbyterian Church in Montreat when I was working on staff there, he says, I believe it's going to look like this when we get to heaven. There's going to be a big sign there that says, come, enter all. And then when you walk through and you look on the back, it says, I chose you from the before the foundation of the world. Right? The invitation, the general invitation, God is calling us, each and every one of us, to share the good news of the gospel with everyone, right? That's a general call. You have an opportunity to share the gospel. You don't know if this person is going to be quickened by the Spirit's work in their life to come to faith. Our job isn't on that end. Our responsibility is to obediently follow the words of Jesus when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, telling them about who I am. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, my brothers and sisters, we have to understand the context here. Jesus is talking to Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And he's telling them a story, and he's really telling a story on them, about them. In fact, at different times throughout the gospel story, they get so upset because they know that he is talking about them. At one point, one of the disciples came to the master and says, Master, do you know that the Pharisees are offended by what you're saying because they think that you're talking about them? As if Jesus didn't know that. Hello? You know, which disciple was that is going to inform Jesus of that? Pretty funny, actually. So we start here, and Jesus uses a story, a parable, which is a kind of a narrative that likens something that people there can understand to a deeper spiritual kingdom reality. And he says there was a king, and his son was going to get married. So he's going to throw this big wedding feast for his son. And so he sends out invitations to a bunch of people. Maybe everybody in his whole country, because it's going to be a very big deal. Now, it was traditional in those days, and I suppose you might say it's even traditional now to some degree. You make an announcement about your wedding, correct? And you let everybody know. And then you follow that up with a very specific invitation, like, hey, this is when it's going to be. It's going to be such and such a time, such and such a place. So the king would make a general announcement, hey, everybody's invited to my son's wedding. And then when all the preparations were made, he would send out his servants with a follow-up and say, we're ready. Come. It's time. We see some precedent for that in the Old Testament. Maybe you recall in the story of Esther. Remember, and the Jews have just been celebrating Purim, which is the feast of the remembrance of the great delivery of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. And Haman, that hated Haman. In fact, any time the name of Haman is mentioned in a Jewish storytelling situation, they go like this to block out the name. Even as God eventually blocked out Haman. Because Haman wanted to kill all the Jewish people. And there's this story about the king couldn't sleep at night, and he's up, and so he gets this the king's storyteller to tell him something that's written in the annals. And there's a story about a Jewish guy named Mordecai who uncovered a plot to assassinate the king and foiled it. And so the king said, when Haman came that next morning to make his request to destroy the Jewish people, he said, what shall be done for the person that the king desires to honor? And Haman says, and these are really inspired words, a set of royal clothes that the king has worn should be given to that person that they might be recognized in the presence of the whole nation, of an honor given by the king. Well, it turns out that Haman was describing all these things because he thought that he was going to be the recipient of all of this. And after he described all these things that should be done, including this new raiment, this new clothing that the king had worn, he was told, hey, go do that for Mordecai the Jew. The joke's on you, Haman. Anyway, that's just an example of a place where in the Old Testament, raiment was given, clothing was given to someone to whom the king desired to honor. And we can understand that this story then is rooted and grounded in a Middle Eastern culture. And the king would send an invitation and say, my son's getting married, and then a follow-up invitation. And actually, in this story, the invitation is extended three times. It's extended to the people that were, quote-unquote, chosen the first time, and then the second time, but their response was, meh. Not really interested. One needed to do some business. The other one needed to go home and fix some repairs. In the story in Luke, he says, I just married a wife, you know, so sorry, I'm going on my honeymoon. Not interested in going to the wedding feast of the king's son. All of this was a huge slap in the face of the king. I mean, how would you feel exactly if you had invited people that were supposedly dear to you? Well, here's the deal. Jesus is really talking about the Jewish nation here, is he not? He's like, God has invited you into special covenantal relationship with him, and he wants to celebrate that. He wants to enter into the fullness of that. And he has made a call. You recall when he called Abraham? He said, I want to have a relationship with you. That was this first choosing, if you will. And there are multiple invitations that are given. One of the things that we understand about the special covenantal relationship that God had with the people of Israel happened at Sinai with Moses. And one of the things that we see out of the scriptures there is like, you will be my people. You shall be a priesthood unto me, a royal nation. You will be mine. Israel, I have called you. Israel, I have chosen you. Jacob, you are mine. Do you understand what's going on here? God is making these invitations. And now the time of the feast is on hand. The Messiah is here. Jesus. He's there in Jerusalem. And they do not want anything to do with the Messiah. In fact, quite honestly, they take the servant of God described in Isaiah 53. And it says there in this scripture, and they seized him and they treated him shamefully and they murdered him. That's Jesus talking about himself after multiple invitations to the Jewish people. And it says there, and when the king got word of this, he was angry. Yeah, the scriptures tell us of the anger of God. This is not a joke. He is inviting us, and he will not tolerate our spurning of his son, Jesus Christ. And what does it say? He sent his troops, and he burned the city. Yeah, he did. That was a prophetic word about what would happen to Jerusalem. Within that same generation, Rome came and burned that city to the ground. There wasn't one stone left on another. Now that's saying something about Herod's temple because it was very beautiful. But the archaeologists tell us that Herod, in his lavish design of the temple, actually had gold molten into and between many of the rocks in the temple. And this was one of the reasons that the Roman soldiers wanted to tear every stone from stone so that they could get that gold. That city was a burning wasteland after the Romans were finished with it. And that's what we see here. Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to accept you spurning my prophets, spurning my own son. I've invited you. Well, it's also, as I said, traditional for the rich, wealthy king to provide garments for the wedding feast. Isn't that great? That's awesome. Man, you get invited, all that delicious food, and being with a bunch of great people, but you don't even have to, you know, get your own tux. The tux is provided, or the beautiful dress is provided. And so, sure enough, they go into the quote-unquote highways and the byways, and they look for the good and the bad. Okay, now this is, of course, code talk. The Jewish perspective of who the good is and who's the bad, who are in and who are out. This is Jesus talking about the Gentiles. Okay, the Jews are not excluded, you know, completely out of hand. There's always a remnant of Jewish people that will come to faith into the church and hear the gospel and receive it. Always. Paul talks about that over and over, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Jewish and Gentile believers throughout history will be coming, okay? So Jesus is saying everybody's going to get invited at the end, the good and the bad. But he's specifically talking about the Gentiles here. This is where we see, the door's opening. Israel, you rejected my reaching out to you. I chose you, but you would not have me. You rejected me, okay? So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to open this up to everyone. Folks, we wouldn't be here today celebrating this beautiful feast if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ has removed the dividing wall between Jew and Greek. That he has come into history and he has said to all, regardless of creed, race, language, come unto me. If the only requirement is that you're weary. Isn't that good? And you're tired of religion, tired of doing it yourself. You want to do it through Jesus. So this garment is provided, and there's some clown, there at the feast, and he is not wearing the garment that was provided for him. And the master, the king, says, friend, why aren't you wearing the garment that I provided for you? And what does it say in the scriptures? He was speechless. He had no response. I mean, what's he going to say? Right? If he says, well, I forgot it. Well, is the guy an idiot? Or, I like my own clothes better. Thank you very much. That's a slap in the face. He was speechless. He couldn't say a thing. The fact is the guy had decided to come into the presence, the royal presence, with his own clothes. And isn't that the case? Isn't that what religion is so much? It's just like, hey, I'm gonna wear my own clothes. I got my own righteousness, my own definition of what religion is. You're telling me that you're providing the righteousness? I don't like that kind of religion. Right? There are people that actually say that. It's like, it's free? It's all of grace? I mean, I don't have to do anything? Well, that doesn't sound like a very cool religion to me. I want to earn my way, right? Isn't that the American way? It's like, well, what happens? He gets his attendants to take him by the arm, okay? The bouncers, so to speak, and he gets thrown out. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. That is a picture of a place that is outside of the fellowship of God. There's crying there, and there's weeping, and there's gnashing of teeth. And that's what you get when you think that you can earn your own salvation. The scriptures are very clear, my brothers and sisters. This righteousness that is conferred upon us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the one who perfectly fulfilled the will of God. And because he did that, and he ransomed his life for us, we who believe in him, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in this only begotten Son that Jesus is, will have life, and that eternally. And we will be welcomed to the feast. Now, there is a great culmination of history, this great marriage feast of the Lamb. And my brothers and sisters, we all will be there. All who have by faith received Christ. All that we need to do is put on these clothes. There's at least a minimum requirement for us to do something. You know? Yes, it's given to us. We, the frozen chosen. But we're not just puppets. We need to embrace that. Why would Paul say, for example, or Peter, in 1 Peter says, clothe yourselves, therefore, with humility. Or, clothe yourself with the armor of God. He's challenging us to actively participate in this righteousness that is conferred upon us by Jesus Christ. So, we're not passive in our faith, my brothers and sisters. We are in the sense that His righteousness is conferred to us, and we have standing with God because of that. But now, as I have said 100 times, if I've said it once, our lives that we live now in Christ are a response of gratitude. Every good work that you will do in your life is not for you to get into heaven. It's not a little check mark for your righteousness, but it is a response of gratitude, saying, Jesus, thank you that you have given me life, that you've invited me to the feast. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus, that you, by your grace in Christ, have chosen me from the foundation of the world to be in you. And Lord, now, may I live my life for your glory, for your praise, and for your honor. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we are preparing our hearts for communion, and we're going to sing, Be Unto Your Name.